والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. If we could just tighten up the gathering and just try to come a little bit closer. So, you know, this text that we've been covering, we covered it in the last retreat, and I think we all found it to be very beneficial. I myself, every time I sort of review it, it just sort of leaves me lost for a little bit, and then I have to sort of ponder over it and then learn from our scholars and then finally come back and then sort of apply some of these aphorisms or these principles. And as a disclaimer, and I always say this because, you know, I'm not someone who's necessarily qualified to teach the text, and that's not what we're aiming to do here. We're aiming to recite it together, take a few lessons that are applicable to ourselves, that are relevant, and then hopefully apply them when we leave here, inshallah. This is not some scholarly deep dive into, you know, any particular classical text. That's not what these retreats are designed to do. They're designed to effectuate change so that all of us have something to take back with us and apply in our own lives on a personal level. And if someone leaves here, let's say at the end of the day, and they don't feel like what they've gained is something they can apply to their own selves, then that's a problem, and that's a problem on our end, right? Meaning, and from the delivery perspective. And so we'd appreciate that feedback, inshallah. We're not trying to be overly technical and scholarly. So again, the visual will be on the sister side. You'll be able to follow along the particular wisdom that we'll be covering, and they'll be able to see it along at the same time on their visual. And inshallah, we'll try to just go through a few of these over the course of the rest of today, you know, continuing. Last night, we covered one on one aphorism that pertained to sincerity and how what it means to have the rest of the world disappear so that all we see is Allah Ta'ala looking at us and we don't get caught up in what other people are seeing of us. So we're going to sort of continue on with that theme, inshallah. Just as a reminder, you know, hopefully, so the last retreat we covered this text, we started covering this, and all of the recordings are available on the website, and I think an email was sent out to everyone who registered for the program also to be able to access them. So I hope some of you had a chance to, either you came in person last time or you had a chance to review the recordings, but I won't have the ability to or opportunity to go through the background of this book. But just very briefly, just so that we're all on the same page, and just maybe a few sentences, this text is the wisdoms written by a very famous scholar, whose name was Ibn Ata'illah al-Iskandari, or al-Sikandari, depending on how you say it. He was from Alexandria, Iskandariya was Alexandria, Egypt. So that's where he's from, and that's where he got this sort of name. He's a very famous scholar, and he was the student of another very famous scholar by the name of Abu Abbas al-Mursi, rahimahullah. And his teacher was Abu al-Hasan al-Shadri, rahimahullah. So it comes from a very solid chain of scholarship. And this is one of the most famous texts that are covered throughout the Islamic world today. You know, you have on the levels of Ihya Ulum al-Din, which we covered in prior retreats. This is you know, along those same sort of lines. It's incredibly valuable, incredibly insightful for someone who's seeking spiritual benefit. This is an incredible resource to tap into. So alhamdulillah, this has been made available to the world in a very good translation, and I think that I personally benefit, and I hope all of us can benefit from it as well, inshallah. There's many commentaries written on this text. Many. In fact, you know, there's dozens of commentaries written on this. One scholar, I think Sheikh Ahmed Zarruq, rahimahullah, he himself has written 10 different commentaries on this book. And there are many different languages. This particular commentary is written by a scholar by the name of Sheikh Abdullah Ganguhi, rahmatullahi alayh. He was a scholar from the subcontinent who was instructed by his teacher, Mawlana Saharanpir, rahmatullahi alayh, to write a commentary on Kitab al-Hikam. His teacher had actually translated it into the Urdu language, and then he told the student, I want you to write a commentary on this. And he's written one of the most concise commentaries that you'll probably find. And of course, more recently, over the last 10 years, his commentary has been translated into English. So when we're reading the commentary, this is the commentary of, this is his commentary. And of course, we'll bring in some more commentary into it as well, inshallah. Okay. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We'll go ahead and get started, inshallah. So this chapter that we covered in the prior retreat, we covered the chapter of companionship. We've covered the chapter of calling upon Allah and making dua. This next sort of chapter we'll be covering, again, these are just separate portions from this text, is pertaining to sincerity and working, or let's say, worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through sincerity. Now, it's a very unique chapter because I think all of us are about to enter into the month of Ramadan, and the month of Ramadan is such that we all sort of immerse ourselves in more worship than we normally would. And I think the question in all of our minds is often, you know, how do I approach the month of Ramadan with sincerity? And how do I approach the worship that I perform during the month of Ramadan with sincerity? So inshallah, some of this will help us sort of drive home the value of the worship that we perform. So we'll begin. So he says, for this first one, he's talking about worship and sincerity in worship. He says, Jalla Rabbuna an yu'amilahu al-'abdu naqdan fayujaziyahu nasi'atan. Jalla Rabbuna an yu'amilahu al-'abdu naqdan fayujaziyahu nasi'atan. He says, and the translation of which is, far be it for our Lord to recompense with credit the servant who deals with him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, in cash. Far be it for our Lord to compensate or recompense with credit the servant who deals with him in cash. You know, it's a very interesting way of looking at things. We, as servants of Allah Ta'ala, are expected to spend some time worshiping Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala over the course of the day. And our idea is that whatever work we put in for the sake of Allah Ta'ala in this world, our reward is going to be in Jannah. Right? That's the general idea that we have. You put in all your work now and see the reward in Jannah. And what he's saying is a bit counterintuitive. It's the opposite. You know, far be it for our Lord to recompense with credit the servant who deals with him in cash. When we're paying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through our worship, we're offering it right now, a cash payment, right? In Arabic, naqdan takes on the meaning of immediate payment, or in particular, cash is considered cash. And nasi'ah comes from the meaning, nasa'a means to delay something, or to postpone something, like a delayed payment is what nasi'ah is, which is essentially credit, right? You credit card, you swipe your credit card, you tap it, what happens? You get your item right now, but the payment doesn't actually necessarily go through until much later. So he's saying, well, okay, far be it for our Lord to recompense with credit the servant who deals with him in cash. If we are giving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala our deeds now, why does there have to be a delay in the reward that we're supposed to receive? So he says in the commentary, it is not the attitude of a generous person to extract work and delay payment of the wages, right? In general, someone who's generous, overly generous, if I'm a generous person and I hire someone to paint my house, I'm not going to wait to pay them 6 months later. I'm going to pay them immediately after the job is done. That's an expectation, let alone generosity. But certainly someone who's generous and has the ability, why would they delay the payment? He says, thus, Allah Ta'ala, who is truly generous to the greatest degree, will not act ungenerously. Allah Ta'ala is more generous than any of us. So why would it be that Allah Ta'ala would delay payment for us when he is the most generous? In fact, he's taught us not to delay payment. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith, "A'tul ajira ajrahu qabla an yajif 'araquhu," that you should pay the wages of the person that you hire, right, for whatever job you may have hired someone for, before the sweat even drips off their forehead. So now, if that's the case in this world, why is there that there has to be a delay? Is there actually a delay or not? Is it just that our deeds are designed to earn us reward in Jannah? Or is there actually a reward that's happening much quicker? If Allah is so generous, he's not just going to give us our reward and credit. Rather, he's going to give us our reward immediately as well. And that's what he's saying, right? So then he says, he does not truly... he does not just compensate in the next world for this person's deeds. Now we know in the Quran, Allah Ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اشْتَرَى مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنفُسَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ بِأَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةِ, that when we've given our wealth and we've given our life for the sake of Allah, Allah Ta'ala has already promised us Jannah. We know that, right? So he says, rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he grants the reward for obedience here in this world also. He grants the reward for obedience in this world also. Don't just think that the deeds that I'm performing today are going to only result in a better akhirah for me, Rather, I should be thinking that the deeds that I perform today are also going to be providing me for a better dunya as well. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ. Whoever performs righteous deeds, the Quran, whoever performs righteous deeds and they're in a state of belief, وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ فَلَنُحْيِيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبَةً. I will absolutely, or we will absolutely, without a doubt, give them a goodly life. Give them, this is in the Quran. فَلَنُحْيِيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبَةً. You don't have to wait for the reward or the payment to be received only in Jannah. Every believer receives their reward for their deeds even in this life as well. Now, the question then comes to mind, and he sort of alludes to some of this here. He talks about the different rewards that then come, and we'll touch upon those inshallah in just a minute. But the ulama mention a handful of things that happen when a person commits themselves to Allah Ta'ala and they're sincere in their worship to Allah in terms of what they receive in return. Number one is that it repels, a person who performs deeds, the deeds that they perform, it repels hardships that really burn you or irritate you, right? Look, every single human being goes through trial and tribulation in this world. There's no doubt about it. Some people go through it and it really destroys them from the inside. Emotionally, psychologically, and even spiritually, they become, you know, completely lost. And a person who performs deeds, they will still experience hardship, but the irritation or the harm that comes from those particular hardships is much less than a person who's heedless of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? There's, and this is very interesting. I just had a patient I saw maybe 1 or 2 days ago who was clearly going through a very difficult time. And he was talking to me and he was describing, he has a neurological issue. He was describing all of that to me. And then he's just saying, but I'm not sure what I should do. And he's psychologically very ill. And then he's telling me about how this difficulty and that difficulty. And then he says, oh, and I also, we're trying to put our single child through college and I don't have any money to even pay my copay for these visits. And he's, you could say he was, somewhat talking all over the place, but you could feel the disturbance that was present within him. It was so dominant over him, so dominant that the troubles that he was going through was just absolutely destroying him to the core. So that sort of thing doesn't happen for a believer who engages themselves in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A second thing I just mentioned to you, فَلَنُحْيِيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبَةً. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises that person a goodly life. حَيَاةً طَيِّبَةً. حَيَاةً طَيِّبَةً doesn't mean that I'm going to now get all the luxuries and comforts of this world, that Allah is now going to just give me wealth and sort of these outward blessings or superficial blessings of this world. Rather, what it means is Allah ta'ala is going to give me a life in which I'm content with my circumstances. And that is worth more than $1 billion. That is worth its weight in gold. If you and I could find or give people the ability to be content with their life and whatever they have, be they Muslim or non-Muslim, they would be willing to give up their life savings for this. And this is Allah's reward for those people who engage in deeds for His sake. فَلَنُحِيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبَةً. The third benefit of deeds is that it removes darkness from our life. It removes darkness from our life. Right? Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, اللَّهُ وَلِيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا يُخْرِجُهُمْ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. That those people who are, you know, really have connected with Allah Ta'ala in a deeper way, He removes them from darkness into light. From darkness into light. And that's incredibly powerful because it's very difficult to see things clearly in this world. It's very difficult to see because unless we're looking with the lens of Allah Ta'ala, it's just darkness all around. And when things are really dark, you walk into a closet without the light on and you try to find something, good luck. You're touching, feeling, you're tripping over things. But you turn your flashlight on your phone and you start looking around and all of a sudden, all these things that you didn't know were there are now there. You're able to navigate things more easily. And life is the same way. So that darkness that consumes us and it prevents us from being able to see this world for what it is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives that light to a believer who performs deeds. It's very interesting. Last night we had this sort of icebreakers, and we asked everyone to list off, their most memorable day, the day that they would like to relive. And in hindsight, I'm thinking we should have had a disclaimer. You're not allowed to mention Makkah, Medina, or anything like that, because that seemed to be the most dominant thing. But what was amazing is that it seemed like anyone who's been to the Haramain has had a very similar experience, which is that you go there, And immediately, I mean, in addition to everything else you experience, one thing that you gain very quickly is the ability to see things clearly. Not your physical vision, that doesn't change, but the ability for your heart to be able to see the world for what it is, and to be able to set your priorities in the order of the way they should be, and for you and I to be able to really see Allah, like with clarity, not through our eyes, but through our spirit, it doesn't happen in any other place like it happens over there. There's something very special about it because that space is designed to create this degree of clarity through the forgiveness that occurs there and through the spiritual light that's descending on that place. Similarly, the deeds that we perform on a daily basis have the ability to enlighten our own lives so that we can begin to navigate things in a way that's more fruitful to us. And that gift of light, that nur, it only comes from Allah. There is no light bulb, there's no light bulb on the planet that can shed, lighten up the darkness that exists in our lives and in the world. It's just not possible. I mean, you can see it. Physically, the world is much brighter today than it was 500 years ago, or even 200 years ago, or even 50 years ago. Think about it. Most countries in the world, 200 years ago, after dark, that's it. There's no movement outside. Everyone just retires to rest. Battles are all done. Fights are all done. Conflicts are done. Parties are done. Celebrations are done. You just go home. The world is far brighter today physically than it ever was before, but the darkness that exists in the world, it's not any different. In fact, maybe it's worse. In fact, it is worse because we're so far removed from the light of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So what's going to bring light into our life so that you and I can see reality and set our priorities straight and really see Allah Ta'ala, in a way that's necessary? That's through the deeds that we perform, and that brings light into our life. So let me continue. So he says, rather, he grants the reward for obedience in this world. This is really so important to understand. Look, Allah is the most just. He's the most just. And if Allah Ta'ala is quicker to give than we are quicker to be than our offering, right? So, and this is going to make more sense in the next aphorism. So for me to think that I'm going to do something for Allah and Allah Ta'ala is somehow going to delay the payment for me, that's not how it works. Allah is far more generous than that. And he's far more merciful than you and I are. It may take us time to pay back something that we've done, but Allah Ta'ala is paying us as we're completing the task. In fact, and it'll make sense in just a moment, the payment of Allah Ta'ala and the reward of Allah Ta'ala is actually in the ability for us to perform the task altogether. That's where the reward actually is, in the ability for us to be able to worship Allah. Anyways, he continues, such a reward comprises the sweetness of the heart tastes while engaged in worship and invocation, together with the variety of secrets, mysteries, and subtleties that he bestows upon the believer. Right? So the sweetness, the taste that comes from iman, which is an iman grows through deeds, the sweetness that a person experiences and tastes is better than the lazza and the sweetness of any dessert or fruit in this world. It's just not possible to explain it unless you and I have experienced it ourselves. This is why people who love the Quran and are obsessed with the Quran, they taste the Quran. They can't put it down. They just can't because they're tasting it. So he says, in comparison to this reward, the servant regards the kingdom of the world as dust. Yet, this immediate reward is insignificant compared to the reward one will receive in the next world. So even though Allah Ta'ala pays us back immediately, through all of the things that I had already mentioned, despite this, or in spite of this, there's still more reward to come for the deeds that we perform, and that'll be in the hereafter. And he's saying, Ibn Ata'illah is saying, this immediate reward, although it's significant for us in this world, we need this light, we need protection from hardships, etc., it's still insignificant in comparison to the reward that one will receive in the next world. The reality of the gifts of the hereafter is beyond description. The reality of the... the Prophet said in the hadith that the last person to enter Jannah, the last person, think about that. There's a lot of believers in this world. There's a lot of believers that have passed away, in the millions, you can say, maybe more. And they've passed away, and they're, of course, eventually destined to get into Jannah. If a person leaves this world and they're in a state of iman, even if they committed a lot of evil throughout their life, ultimately their final destination is going to be Jannah, because that's the weight of the kalima, la ilaha illallah. This is the promise for every believer. So Imagine now the last person who's entering Jannah, the last believer, meaning the worst, so to speak, of the believers enters Jannah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that that individual's reward in Jannah is whatever this 10 times whatever is in this world and whatever it contains. 10 times this world and whatever it contains is the reward for the final person to enter Jannah. It puts things into perspective, right? I mean, 10 times whatever this world has, the size of this world, whatever it contains, all the comforts, the luxuries, the pleasures of this world, 10 times that is the reward for the last person that enters into Jannah al-Firdaus. So, the point of this particular saying is that Allah is extremely generous with the believers. Incredibly generous with the believers. Sometimes we get caught in maybe some difficulty that He's putting us through or some trial that the Ummah is going through, and we forget that we still ultimately are attached to the most generous Lord. He cares so much about us that even though the reward that He's giving us in the Akhirah is multifold the amount of effort that we put in this world, despite that, He still gives us back for our deeds even in this world. So we should be incredibly grateful for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this. Okay. The next one that we'll cover. I think this one is just very deep. And I'll try to serve justice by covering it. So this is the next one. He says, كَفَى مِنْ جَزَائِهِ إِيَّاكَ عَلَى الطَّاعَةِ أَنْ رَضِيَكَ لَكَ أَهْلًا كَفَى مِنْ جَزَائِهِ إِيَّاكَ عَلَى الطَّاعَةِ Suffice it as a recompense to you for obedience, أَنْ رَضِيَكَ لَهَا أَهْلًا that He has judged you worthy of obedience. I'll say it again. Suffice it as a recompense, or suffice it as a reward for you for obedience, that He, subhanahu wa ta'ala, has judged you worthy of obedience. The reward, the greatest reward that we receive from Allah ta'ala is the tawfiq and the ability to actually engage in His obedience. That's the reward. That's actually the reward, right? So He's almost sort of building this case. Look, our general approach to deeds are, I perform this deed, and I want there to be reward in return. I stand up for 5 minutes of prayer, I want Allah Ta'ala to reward me on the Day of Judgment. But what He's saying to us is the reward itself is the ability to do the deed. The reward itself is the ability to do the deed. I mean, think about it. All of the necessities, all of those necessary components to be able to perform a deed, that came from Allah. The tawfiq to put it in our heart to be able to perform it. Let's look at prayer, for instance. We just prayed the Dhuhr prayer. So that thought of coming to the masjid had to be put in our heart. Allah Ta'ala put it there. The vehicle that we needed to drive to come here, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala provided that vehicle for us. The road that needed to be paved to make sure that we got here, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala provided a team of people to build a road that leads toward the masjid. You know, we parked our cars and the painting on the in the parking lot that needed, to facilitate me coming to the masjid so that I can put my car in a regular spot. Allah Ta'ala provided people to do this. Now, I had no involvement in this. I walked into the masjid. Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala had to provide the masjid for this prayer to occur. And then when I begin the actual prayer itself, the limbs that I'm using to engage myself in prayer, the hands that I have to lift up to recite the takbir, that I have to tie together, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is facilitating those limbs and every single movement within those limbs. The ability for me to put my forehead on the ground and make sajda, that movement, as simple as it may seem, is actually very complicated when you get into human physiology. To go from standing to sajda is a very complicated physiology. And all the neurons in the brain that need to fire, and all the nerves in the body that need to move, and all to facilitate that movement, all of that is happening by Allah and Allah Ta'ala's permission alone. So it's incredible. Allah's facilitating all of this for us. So what an incredible Lord Allah is, that He's given you and I the tawfiq to be able to perform this deed. That's a reward in and of itself. There's no greater reward, in fact, is what He's saying. Suffice it as a recompense to you for obedience, that He has judged you worthy of obedience. that he has judged you worthy of obedience. That, you know, it's incredible. The commentator says, the worldly reward for spiritual purity is also limitless. The worldly reward for spiritual purity is also limitless. Among these, the greatest reward for the traveler is that the ruler of rulers and the king of kings has selected one for rendering obedience to him. Look, I mean, we're all Muslim here today. Most of us were born Muslim. Not all of us, most of us were born Muslim. Did you choose to become Muslim? Did I choose to become Muslim? Right, with exception, right? I know not everyone here, but I mean, that gift was given to us by whom? By Allah. By Allah. That gift is so valuable, and it's nothing of our own doing. The ability to be affiliated and connected to Allah is the biggest gift any of us could ever receive. And the world is dying for it. The world is dying for it, for some deeper meaning and connection with a greater being. I mean, the world is lost and it's looking for it. And you see what happens when it doesn't have it. There's chaos everywhere. So the gift of iman is from Allah, and that only comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's an incredible gift that he's bestowed upon all of us. So he says, the worldly reward for spiritual purity is also limitless. Among these, the greatest reward for the traveler, for the salik, is that the ruler of rulers and the king of kings has selected one for rendering obedience to him. The ability to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the greatest gift. The ability to be attached with the creator of this universe is the greatest gift. You know, and so when you're so excited to be affiliated with someone, when they ask you to do something, you're not asking what the reward is in return. That's not your concern. You're just so thankful that someone picked you to do something. You're just so thankful that someone picked you to do something. Like a silly example, right? If the Detroit Lions, you know, they had a good season, if they call you up one day and say, listen, we want you to come to the next playoff game and you're gonna serve Gatorade to all the players in the field. If you're a Lions fan and you're excited for that, what are you going to say? Absolutely. Are you going to say, hold on, how much are you going to pay me to be on the field so that I can do this? You're not going to ask that question. You're going to say, thank God the fact that you're picking me to come here and put water in people's mouths that are going to play on the field, absolutely, or whatever they drink, right? 100% I'm going to do this. You know, I'm sorry using silly examples, but like you have all these people who are like huge like Taylor Swift fans, obsessed. Right? If she calls you up and you're a big fan of hers and she says, I want you to come and be the opening act for my next concert and you're going to start and you don't have any relationship with her, if this is your lifestyle, how excited would you be for that opportunity? Are you going to say, great, hold on a second, wait, how much am I getting paid for this? What do I get in return? Absolutely not. You're going to say, whatever, I'm doing it for free. I'll pay. I'll book my own flight and I'll get there. You know, there's so many examples of in this world how we become so excited for opportunities and the reward itself is the opportunity. It's not, what are you going to give me after I perform this? The opportunity itself is the reward. So the opportunity to perform deeds for the sake of whom? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in and of itself is the reward. And we can never lose sight of that. So when we're chosen to be given the tawfiq to be able to pray the Dhuhr prayer in the masjid, or given the tawfiq to spend a few hours in the masjid 2 days before Ramadan, I shouldn't be thinking, oh, what's my reward when I leave here? I should be thinking the fact that I'm here is the reward. Allah's already given me the reward. Everyone else has been deprived. Everyone else has been deprived of this reward, but oh Allah, you're so merciful. You brought me here. If it was up to me, I would have picked a different place to spend Saturday afternoon. Guaranteed. But you put it in my heart, you facilitated the means, you put together the people to put this together, you brought me into this home. Thank you, Ya Rab. I'm infinitely grateful to you. You've already given the reward that I've needed. Beyond that is up to you. Beyond that is up to you. So he says, the commentator says, the worldly reward for spiritual purity is also limited. Okay, he says, one is in fact nothing, meaning, one is in fact nothing. One is a contemptible slave and a pure non-entity, metaphorically speaking. Similarly, meaning us, when a king in the world extracts some service from a man, the latter feels proud of it because he has gained a rank. Right? Because Allah has chosen us to be Muslim, we're now connected to the Ummah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And there's no greater rank in the world than being a part of the Ummah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. In history. In history. Right? If Allah has chosen me to become someone who prays five times a day, I've now joined the ranks of the community of people that pray five times a day. I mean, those are the first people that'll be called to be in Jannah. Look at the rank that I've received. Am I not going to ask, what's the reward I'm going to be receiving for my five daily prayers? No, I'm going to be saying, oh Allah, thank you for the gift of the five daily prayers. If I'm someone who has some connection to the Quran, I've joined the rank of the people of Quran. So I'm going to be thinking, subhanAllah, oh Allah, thank you for the gift of allowing me to be from the people of Quran. I'm not going to be asking, once I finish this half a juz, what reward does Allah have in store for me? The reward itself has already been given. Because we're servants of Allah Ta'ala. And any responsibility that He assigns us and He makes us do, we're just indebted to Him for that. He says, whether or not he receives anything more is not of importance. The attainment of a rank in proximity to the king is adequate enough for him. Right? The ability to just be affiliated with Allah in such a deeper way, to be part of this community of believers, and in particular believers who are seeking and striving toward him, that is the gift. And that is the reward. I mean, look at the opposite scenario. Look at the opposite scenario. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took away our iman from us, removed the ability for us to be able to pray, removed the ability for us to be able to recite Quran or come to the masjid or have the tawfiq to actually care, what rank, which community would you and I be a part of at that point? We'd be caught in the rest of the world like everyone else. And that's, we would be just, you know, in this rat race of the dunya, struggling in this world and of course struggling in the akhirah as well. So we really need to think about this again, right? And that is that, when Allah, you know, this give and take sort of, you know, I do this and I want this in return from Allah, that mindset has to go. That mindset has to go. It should be that the fact that Allah Ta'ala is allowing me and giving me the tawfiq to just be a part of this community, I should be incredibly grateful for Him and I should thank Him because this is reward in and of itself. This is reward in and of itself. So I'll just recite it again. كَفَى مِنْ جَزَائِهِ إِيَّاكَ عَلَى الطَّاعَةِ أَنَّ رَضِيَكَ لَهَا أَهْلَى. He says, suffice it as a recompense to you for obedience that He has judged you worthy of obedience. I think we'll pause here, inshallah, so that we don't go over. So we'll just open it up if there's any questions from the brothers or from the sisters, inshallah. Maybe we'll just take questions for a couple minutes before we transition to the next section, inshallah. Okay, I think I understand your question. I think what you're saying is that if a person decides that they now want to maybe get more out of their worship, is there a particular path that they should take so that it's more of a pleasure rather than a burden? Or, you know, is there like a brute force approach where you just do everything at once, or do you sort of stepwise fashion approach it? Is that your question? Yeah. Okay. So, I think it's really important to appreciate, once we know that the ability to perform a deed or an act of worship is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that in and of itself is a reward, we should be incredibly grateful for that opportunity from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's number one that we have to appreciate and understand. The second is, now I should see every single one of these as an opportunity for me to draw closer to Him. Every salah that I perform, every recitation that I do, these are all opportunities for me to become closer to Him. And what happens is, so let me put it this way. This all comes down to what's in the heart. Okay, we've made Islam and our deen so ritualistic in this day and age that you ask a child about what are the five pillars of Islam and they'll be able to spit it out to you. You ask anyone. But you ask them about the states of the heart and what's required to be able to engage Allah Ta'ala in a more meaningful way, no one will have an answer. You ask someone, I want you to sit and I want you to perform the Dhuhr prayer in front of me. They'll be able to move their hands and their limbs and be fully, fully physically involved in the prayer. You ask them, what's the state of your heart when you're actually praying? And there's no answer to that. There's a lot of emptiness in our worship today. It's because we've made our deen very ritualistic, and we've become neglectful of the reality that exists, that's supposed to exist within our heart. A heart that's attached to Allah is a heart that longs for the next prayer to come, because that's an opportunity for me to speak with my Allah. A heart that longs for Allah is looking forward to the month of Ramadan, because they know the forgiveness of Allah Ta'ala exists in that month. The deen, and in particular the acts of worship within deen, they become a pleasure rather than a burden. And that's the challenge for all of us. How do we make my deen and my acts of worship a pleasure rather than a burden? And there's different ways to do this, but at least one way that's important is to ensure that I have a daily routine of some form of dhikr. Because the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His remembrance, at some consistent basis, even if it's 10 minutes a day, it fills the heart with the love of Allah. And when the heart is filled with the love of Allah ta'ala, automatically that heart will drive the limbs toward acts of worship. Because the heart knows that the way I'm going to engage my beloved, who's Allah, is going to be through prayer and through worship and through Quran and things like that. So it's critical that we focus on our heart. It's critical that we focus on our heart. And although there is importance to the outward aspects of worship, it's very critical that we engage our heart in a deeper way. So we should have an established routine of dhikr that focuses on the heart. Yes. The question is, if the reward itself is the deed, does that mean that the deed itself, the reward itself, is preceding the action we perform? Yeah, and that's the beauty of the situation. Isn't that incredible? That Allah Ta'ala rewards us before we actually even do anything? The fact that Allah Ta'ala put in our hearts the tawfiq to do the deed, that initial, you can say, thought, intention. Oh yeah, you can see the intention, yeah. That particular thought that was put into my heart, the intention that Allah Ta'ala put in my heart, that in and of itself was a gift. The reward already started. So I should be grateful for every single act of worship that I perform, because Allah Ta'ala showered me with these blessings. So the gift has already started. And of course, anything beyond that's, incredible. Okay, how does it work? This is a question from the sister side. How does it work when we want to do ibadah, but due to responsibilities that we have to our children, and I presume just family in general, household responsibilities, we aren't able to do that much ibadah and we have guilt because we aren't able to do it. Is that the right way of thinking about things? It's a great question. It's a question that I think we're going to cover in a bit as well, but I'll just touch upon this question here. What's the ultimate goal? The goal is not ibadah. The goal is the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I have to do those things in this life that earn Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure. And Allah ta'ala has prioritized things for us. So for instance, there are certain things that earn His pleasure that are non-negotiable. The 5 daily prayers are non-negotiable. That I have to do. Fasting in the month of Ramadan is non-negotiable. That I have to do. Avoiding sin, non-negotiable. That's what I have to absolutely do this. Then after those items, or maybe even in line with it, He's assigned us social responsibilities that we will absolutely be asked about on the Day of Judgment. And one of the first responsibilities will be the upbringing of our children that will be asked about on the Day of Judgment. So that means that the raising of our children will take priority in many cases over supererogatory worship. If it means that it's going to be, if my children's tarbiyah is going to be compromised, or their upbringing, or their livelihood, or their well-being is going to be compromised, then I will be held accountable for that if I chose to maybe, recite extra Quran on my own in my own time. So we should understand the priorities that we should understand our own priorities and know what will be asked about on the Day of Judgment and what earns Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure. So it's funny because sometimes, a father or a mother, the kids will be running around the house literally wreaking havoc, and the father is thinking, no, I have to finish my 10 minutes of Quran for the day, and that's what I need to do, and I'm very focused on that. Rather than say, let me go settle this matter and make sure there's some peace and stability in the home, and then attend to those things that are extra worship within my house. So, it's really important to appreciate this because, I have a responsibility toward those around me. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has determined that for me, and I cannot get around that. And for the sake or for the claim that there are more important things for me to do in my relationship with Allah, that's just a false claim that we're making and we're deceiving ourselves. Now, this doesn't mean that we shouldn't have extra worship in our home, and we shouldn't have goals of studying deen, whether we're a mother or a father. We should have these things, but we should have a schedule or a setup in place that these things can happen. So that, for instance, if a wife wants to make sure that she gets her routine of Quran and dhikr and studying or whatnot in, then someone else is responsible for the children during that time. And vice versa, that there's some sort of sharing in that, and there's these shared goals that, that families have. They have this discussion so that everyone in the household is able to attain their goals spiritually. I hope that answers the question. If not, you can. There's no reason to feel guilty about it, because we should be grateful that Allah has given us the gift of a family and children to care for, because ultimately that's going to be the mechanism by which I'm going to attain my Jannah. Okay, I think we'll pause here, inshallah, because we're a little bit over time. We will spend 1 or 2 minutes just doing muraqabah before we close the session, inshallah, and then we'll transition to the Qur'an, khatm al-Qur'an, inshallah. So muraqabah is just a very simple exercise where you and I will just close our eyes and reflect upon our heart and try to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala within ourselves.